I miss getting to say hello to a lot of y'all before church because I had some technical difficulty, and it was mine, trying to figure out my power presentation. Jay's got me rigged up. Appreciate you, Jay. If you're visiting with us, and I saw some visitors, we're just glad to have you here to worship the Lord with us today. How many of you men stop and ask directions when you're lost? Now, my wife, she just gets all over me and says, "You just won't stop and ask directions." And I'm out there and I say, "Well, I can figure it out, you know." Y'all have heard this before. Ladies are good about seeking direction, and that's an important thing. Now, how many folks in here fly airplanes? Any pilots? Anybody know a pilot? All right. Well, flying airplanes is actually kind of a cool thing if you're into that sort of thing, but you know, sometimes pilots face some pretty big challenges. When you get up in the sky, things can get turned around and you can lose your direction. Some things that add complication are clouds, fog. When it gets dark, I don't want to fly when it gets dark. You know what I'm saying? Then instrument problems. If you have instrument problems, all of these things can lead to something that's kind of interesting. How many have heard the word vertigo? You like that? Now, that's a pilot, by the way. I hope he wasn't flying my airplane that I was in, acting that scared. But you know what vertigo is? Vertigo is when you lose all sense of direction. The airplane can actually be upside down and the guy in the cockpit doesn't know it. He loses a sense of where he is, where he's going, and you know what? A lot of plane crashes happen because of this, especially when airplanes get out over the ocean. They lose direction because the horizon blends into the ocean and that sort of thing. Well, you know what? We can lose our direction as Christians too. And last week, as we were talking about our fellowship with God from 1 John chapter 1, we saw that fellowship with God was contingent upon a few things. Fellowship with God was contingent upon understanding who Jesus was. Fellowship with God was contingent upon listening to apostolic instruction. And fellowship with God also was rooted in or contingent upon the fact of who God is and His nature. And the last thing we looked at was that fellowship with God was also necessitates understanding what sin is and your view of it and how it affects your life. Today we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, if you'd like to be turning that way. And we're going to see some more things that fellowship with God is contingent upon. The whole rest of 1 John, you can just take this phrase, fellowship with God, and put a colon at the end of it, and everything we're going to be talking about is in relationship to fellowship with God. So if you get lost, you can pick up real easy, again, by remembering that point. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God gave us His text? I couldn't find my way without it. And 1 John is a wonderful book. And chapter 2 is pretty good. Let's start in and let's look at the first two verses. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." He begins this and he says, "I am writing to you," and here's why. This is a mile marker in what he's talking about. He says, "I'm writing to you so that you will not sin." Some of the church had bought into this erroneous view of sin and the fact that it didn't really matter that much. And John starts chapter 2 with the same kind of way that he left chapter 1. He says, "I want you to know something, church. Sin is not okay. And I'm writing to you as an apostle of the Lord to tell you, don't sin. Don't buy into that business." And then he says, "We have an advocate." Ooh, that's good stuff, folks. In the Greek, it's the word parakletos. Parakletos means somebody that comes alongside to help. How many of you have ever been broken down in your cars? That'd be all of us, right? How many of you have been broken down way out in the middle of the boonies, nowhere, where the cars don't travel? Yeah. And there you sit, stranded, with nobody to help you. You know what? Spiritually, that is how we are without Jesus coming alongside us to help us. Thank God that He didn't leave us here to our own wisdom, our own invention of thought, but He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to come alongside us and help us. Isn't that good stuff? We don't have to make it on our own. We're not alone in this world. We have the Son of the living God given as one who would come alongside us to help us. I think that is awesome. He moves on in verse 2 to say, you know what? Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. What's your Bible say? Atonement? If you have the NIV, it says atonement. Basically, he's saying that Jesus is the satisfaction for our sins. See, Jesus was sent here to pay a price. He was sent here to pay a price on our behalf, a price that we could not pay for the sins that we have committed. Folks, if we're going to have fellowship with God, we better understand it comes through Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, church? Through the advocacy and through the propitiation that came through His blood. Awesome first point. I'm glad John wrote about it. Verses 3 through 6. He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him. Remember I said how many times know was written in this book? The word gnosis and knowledge and how you know what you know. He says here, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He did. Fellowship with God is contingent upon obedience to Him. Being obedient to God. Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, finish the sentence, you will keep my commandments. And you know what he says here? Look, if you don't obey the commands of the Lord, he says, folks like that are a liar. If you're going to claim to have fellowship with God, that is to have anything in common with Him, to stand on common ground with God, you're going to be obedient to His Word. And you know, interesting, I've been reading this book for 6 months. You ever read a book that just... you wasn't making a connection with, and for some reason you just feel like you need to finish the thing so that you did something? I picked that crazy thing up again last night, shaking my head, and guess what it was talking about? Obedience. I want to stop for just a minute and bring out a point from this book. I don't even remember the name of the book. I've been reading it so long. There's difference in obedience, church. If you obey God because you have to, that's one thing. Then if you obey God because you desire to please Him, that's another. Amen. You know what, church? There's a lot of Christians, and I've been there myself, and you probably have too. You reach a weak point in your life, and you're just struggling to hang on, and you know what? It's the right thing, no matter what, to obey the Lord. But if you're just in a rut of obeying the Lord just because He says to, you need to wake up and say, wait a minute, why am I doing this? Because truly getting to the heart of the Lord doesn't come through an obedience of legalism. It comes through an obedience of desire. I want to please God. I want to do the right thing because He is sovereign in my life. I love Him and I desire to do this. So, you know, I want to stop and pause for just a minute and ask us, why are we obedient? I think everyone in here tries to be obedient to the Lord, but I want you to pause for just a minute, and I want you to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because Mom and Dad tell me that's what I need to do, or Grandpa and Grandma? Am I trying to be obedient in my life because the preacher says so? Heaven forbid. Am I being obedient in life because to the Lord because I just feel like that's the right thing to do? Or am I being obedient because I want to please the living God? Because I want my heart to be right next to His. I want you to think about that, church. The one, verse 6, who says he abides in him ought, I don't know what your translation says, the Greek says must, himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Jesus walked in obedience to the Father, and God calls us to walk in obedience to him. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. Now verses 7 through 11. John says here, he says, "Behold, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. An old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand," he says, verse 8, "I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him." He starts off and he says, "I'm talking to you about an old commandment." Then he switches in the next verse and he says, no, on the other hand, this is a new commandment. And you know, you wouldn't know what he's talking about unless you read the context. What's the subject of the context we just read? Loving your brother versus hating your brother, right? Go back with me to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, and we'll look at the old commandment. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, here's the old commandment he's talking about. He says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Folks under the old covenant system were instructed to love their neighbors as they love themselves. Now, what's the new commandment? Let's go to John chapter, I got to look, 13 and verse something. 13:34. John 13:34. You'll make the connection on this in just a minute. You just got to stick with me. John 13:34 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So you've got this old commandment under the old covenant system that says love people the way you love yourself. And John starts out talking about love in reference to that subject, loving people how you love yourself. But then he says, you know what? He says, there's a difference between the light and the darkness, and he's referring to the covenants. He says, on the other hand, I am giving you a new commandment. The new commandment in John chapter 13, verse 34 says, love each other as I have loved you. Love, true love, could not have been understood until Jesus died on the cross. Under the old covenant system, you could have this vague concept of what love was. You could look at God, and God was not in the flesh. He was up here above and supreme, and you were given this instruction, love each other the same way you love yourself. But then Jesus died on the cross, and he showed us what real love was, and you get to the new covenant, and John tells us in his gospel, hey, love each other as Christ loved you. How did Christ love us, church? He gave his life for us. He's talking about a sacrificial love here that we have for each other. And boy, isn't this church good for that? You guys and my little weakness with my foot lately and my wife being off taking care, y'all just overwhelm me with sacrificial love. giving up things that you got going in your life to invite me into your home. Man, that's good stuff. That's what he's talking about here. Love in contrast to hate. If you don't love in the way the Lord describes, it actually comes across as hate. He says if you're going to have fellowship with God, it's going to be through a sacrificial love that you have for your brothers and sisters around you. I'm glad the Lord reminded me of that, because sometimes I got this selfish love thing going on. I go down to Village Inn and buy me a chocolate French silk pie, and I'm involved in Dan, me, myself, and I. And I forget that anybody else exists. God calls me back to the platform here and says, if you want to have fellowship with me, buddy, you're going to live in sacrificial love. Verses 12 to 14, John goes on, he says, I am writing to you, little children, and I got to go slow with this text here because there's some real twist here. I am writing to you, little children. Now, he started this chapter calling them little children, and I think that that was a term of endearment, a term of affection. But in this text, this is my slant on it. I'm not saying I got the keys to the kingdom on understanding these next three verses. Here's what I think, okay? I think in these next three verses, he's going to talk about little children, he's going to talk about young men, and he's going to talk about fathers, and I think he's talking about Christian maturity, okay? He begins this, and then he changes right in the middle of it. He says this. He says, I am writing to you. Present. That's what you're reading. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. You folks that haven't matured in Christ, he's saying, you don't understand. You walk in a continual state of forgiveness, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. You're not understanding forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. He says, I am writing to you, verse 13, to you fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. He's showing some contrast in maturity level, but then he switches. In the verse 13, he doesn't say, I am writing to you anymore. He says, I have written to you. He's referring to another work that he's done. Now John, the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote Revelation also, right? So he's referring back to some matter that he wrote about in another text. And he doesn't clearly specify what it is, except for the fact that he begins out this text saying that your sins have been forgiven you. Now, John, the Gospel of John, talks about the redemption of mankind through Jesus, right? Probably referring to that. But then when he uses the word overcome, where does that take you? Revelation has the big stamp, overcome, overcome, overcome. But he's saying this in essence in these three verses. Your sins have been forgiven you. Church, let me remind you that fellowship with God comes through the forgiveness of sins. There is no darkness in the Lord. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And I think that's pretty good. Let's look at verse 15 through 17. Verse 15 to 17, and you know these verses quite well. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. He says here, fellowship with God is not going to come through selfishness. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't put down your roots here. Remember, the Hebrew writer says we're just pilgrims passing through. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't set your desires on the things that are in the world. What is God saying in contrast to that? Hey, folks, set your desires on me. That's what God's saying. If you're going to have fellowship with me, you're going to have to place your desire on me. You know about desire, don't you? Man, when you really want something, you'll break your neck to get it, won't you? I see a good power tool and I'm liable to get 3 or 4 extra jobs just to afford it. I get real serious about it. Well, what if I'm that away about God? Fellowship with God is contingent upon our desire of Him. Okay? Our desire of Him. He says, he who does the will of the Father lives forever, seeking God's desire in our lives and not our own. Let's wrap up. Now, nobody reach for the songbooks because I've got about 10-12 verses. These last verses are going to say this, and I'm going to tell you what I think beforehand because it makes about 3 points inside of it to get to that conclusion. Be a good sermon, wouldn't it? Fellowship with God is contingent upon remaining in Christ Jesus. That's an easy point, isn't it? Let's see how he gets there. Verse 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. He says here, it is, what's your version say? The last hour? That's really not a good translation. The Greek says it is a last hour. If you think about the terminology last hour in the New Testament, you may be inclined to think he's talking about the end of all things. Eschatology, the study of the very end of things. Here he's saying it is a last hour, and if you go back and you read the Gospel of John, you see the connection of the last hour not being the end of times, but it is the last hour, a time of change between the covenants. Here, I think John is saying, it's a time of change. There's been some folks that have went out from you that were not really of you. These people are the Antichrist. And you know what? We have heard that term just used in so many contexts today. Well, the Antichrist is coming. Who is the Antichrist and all that? John's going to tell you exactly who the Antichrist is in this text. The one who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. That is the Antichrist. And he says, folks, these deceivers came out from among you. Does that not scare you, church? It does me, because you know what? That means that we can have the same potential today that heresies and things that go against our God can come even from among us. We got to be on guard. We got to be watchful. The Antichrist here are the ones that deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But verse 20, he says, but I want to remind you something. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You have an anointing, John says. Now, what that can really muster up some, conjure up some crazy thinking in our world today, what an anointing is. What was an anointing from the Old Testament as we move forward? An anointing began back when kings were anointed with oil as they were commissioned into service under God to watch out over Israel, right? Prophets and priests were anointed, commissioned with their service, right? When you get to the New Testament, the anointing with oil even brings on a little bit of a different light in James chapter 5. Is any among you sick? Let the elders, call for the elders that they would anoint you with oil, right? So it's in conjunction with healing. But here he says, you have an anointing. If you go down to verse 27, it talks about that anointing more, and it says, this anointing teaches you. What is the anointing? Church, we haven't been anointed with oil. Have you? Maybe you have, I don't know. But the anointing it's talking about right here is the anointing of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are commissioned for works of service in the kingdom of God, much in the same way as the Old Testament kings, but we have been anointed as a holy priesthood, as a priesthood, a holy nation, acceptable to God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the anointing is the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches us and gives us direction in all righteousness. Where are we going to get our direction from? From an instrument panel on an airplane? Are we going to look out at the horizon and hope that we visually understood it right spiritually? No, we're going to turn to the Word of God. It provides us direction because it is the anointing in our life that gives us direction. Verse 21 through 23 here, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Boy, John just kind of gets down. There's no sense in mincing words, is there? John just gets down to the heart of the matter and says, listen, these folks, these antichrists that are trying to tell you that Jesus Christ is not the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, that he is not the Son of God, they are liars. Oh, he takes another step. He gives them an official title. They're antichrist, and they are not of the truth. Who is the liar, verse 22? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Folks, fellowship with God is contingent upon our relationship with Jesus and remaining in that relationship. There is no other way to the Father except through the Son. And anyone that comes professing to you a way of Christianity or a method of religion that points in any other direction, steer clear from it, because it's a lie, it's of the devil, and it will lead you to hell. John makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? Verse 25 through 28. He brings this point to fruition here. He says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. You remember in chapter 1 we talked about Jesus being the language of life as compared to the language of death that's coming from these false teachers and deceivers. Here he's talking about that language of life leading to eternal life. These things, verse 26, I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide or remain in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul when he starts the Galatian letter and he says, I'm just basically, now this is Dan's translation, I am amazed that you're so quickly turning away from the gospel that I preached to you. He's talking to the Galatians and he says, you know what? You're leaving the truth. You are not remaining in the truth that was preached to you. Here he says, you don't have any need to be taught any further. These disciples are, these deceivers, they're coming to you in droves and saying, let me enlighten you. Let me shed a little light to this mystery on the Lord. And then they're expanding way past anything the Lord had ever intended. And Paul addressed the same thing with the Galatians and says, you don't need to be taught anymore. You have the anointing, you have the Word of God already preached to you. Paul will go on to say, if anyone preaches a different gospel to you other than what we have preached, let him be anathema in the Greek, accursed. Why? Because God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in his Word. He says here, you know what, church? If you're going to have fellowship with God, you better remain in Christ, because Christ is the only one that can take you to the Father. the only one that can take you to the Father. I remember an old story about this young boy who was out on a park bench in front of the White House while President Lincoln was president. And he had wanted to go in and talk to the president, and they wouldn't let him in. And it wasn't very long, and this young boy comes and sits down beside him, and they start playing. And well, apparently, now I hope the story's true. I'm telling it for true. I read it somewhere. This little boy was Abraham Lincoln's son or close relative or something like this. Well, he got him in to see the president. Why? Because he knew the right person. You know what? Church is the same way. If we don't know Jesus, we're not going to get to God. And the only way to God is through His Son, Jesus. Now, as we're finishing up, verse 29, he says this. He says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Chapter 1, didn't we read some other kind of practicing? Chapter 1, he starts off and he says, you know what, folks? You need to practice the truth. Chapter 2, he says, you know what? Not only do you need to look at what's true, you need to practice righteousness. You know what? I'd like to wake up every morning and put my righteous clothes on and just be righteous just because I did everything right. Doesn't work that way, though, does it? Righteousness has to be practiced. Every day, we've got to practice it in our life. We've got to strive to be holy as He is holy and to please Him. I can't think of anything that I would rather have in my life than fellowship with God. It is one of the sweetest thing in my life. And I think sometimes we forget about that. He says, if you practice righteousness, oh, he brings up a nice little term we're going to be talking about for the next chapters, that you will be what? Born of God. I'm not going to talk about that anymore today. I want you to go home and think about what it means to be born of God. The word born, coincidentally, is also the word begotten, depending on how it's translated. What does it mean to be born of God? We know from John chapter 3 it's in conjunction with salvation, being born again, but I want you to think about that. I want you to talk about it with your neighbors. Think about what it means to be born of God, because it has some significance. It's brought up two or three more times at least. So this morning, let me conclude in this way. Our time is out, but I want you to think about this. Fellowship with God should be the single most important thing in your lives. Amen. Because it and it alone carry you to eternity. Found your fellowship with God. How have you found your fellowship with God? On your own terms? You know, that's how we come to things sometimes, from our own understanding. God lays out a plan here and he says, look, if you're going to fellowship with me, it comes through the advocacy of Christ. Through Jesus' help. If you're going to fellowship with me, it's going to come through obedience. You're going to keep the new commandment of sacrificial love. You're going to understand that you're forgiven. You're going to seek my desires, and you're going to abide in Jesus Christ. Amen to the Word of God. That's where truth comes from, God's Word. How have you been seeking fellowship with God? How have you been seeking obedience? That's a pretty good thing. This morning is a time of change. You know, he starts out this text, and he talks about change. There's a last hour, a time of change, in essence, is what he's talking about. You know what? This morning can be a time of change for you. You can give up the way that you've been trying to approach Christianity and just give your life to the Lord and approach Him from His way and His methods and from a direction that includes His heart and His desire. Is there something we can help you with today? Don't let another minute go by. If you'd like to pray with someone, maybe you don't want to make any public statement, but if you just want to pray with someone, we'll have the shepherds come up here. When we sing the song of invitation, if you want to pray with someone, or if you want to establish a new direction in your life, if there's anything that we can help you with, maybe you want to be baptized into Christ Jesus, therefore coming into covenant relationship with God, whatever your need, we would invite you to come as we stand and sing.